Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you, and for everyone, it's great to be together. I'm still caught up on that video right there, believe in me. And he dives over the desk. Awesome. This month of September, we've been walking through this series, Live with Confidence, unpacking our theme passage for the year that we've put up on the wall over here that you can see as a reminder of what we are believing God for this year and what we are all wanting to live out all year long. It comes from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And in it, it says that first line, since we have confidence in Jesus, and we spent the first week of this series simmering in that, and we saw how that through Jesus, God removed all the barriers between himself and humanity, and that in and through Jesus, that we can go right into his presence. And then last week, we looked at the second line up there. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. And now, and we saw how faith isn't about getting what we want, but about intimacy with God. That faith enables us to be with him and to know him, and that every time that we decide to follow him in faith, we live like the people God created us to be. If you missed either of those weeks, I encourage you to go online and find them. They're foundational for everything that we're trying to do and believe this year. And next week, we're going to wrap up with that last one, that we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. But this week, we're focusing on hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And perhaps the most important thing in that line reveals about hope is that it is rooted in a person, he who promised. Hope is tied to a person. It's relational. Our confidence is in a person that enables us to live with hope. And this past week, I came across an incredible picture of this being lived out. It's memorable. It's going to stick with me forever. And at the same time, it was kind of terrifying. And here's why. This is a picture of my daughter. She was climbing up on this jungle gym at a local park. And the platform up there is about 8 feet tall. And I walk to the other side, and there's a climbing wall. And when I turn around, I hear my daughter say, "Daddy, catch me." She's at the top of the wall, looking down at me. And in that moment, we play this all the time at home. "Daddy, catch me." And she jumps off a chair or a bed or a couch, whatever it is. And I catch her. And all she knows is God, that Daddy will catch her. And in that moment, I heard her voice, and I was proud of her courage to jump and the twinkle in her eye that was just excitement. And I said, "Okay, jump." Kind of wondering, is she going to do this or not? And then she leapt. And it was like slow motion. She's falling towards me in the air, arms outstretched. Total smile on her face. Complete peace and joy as she's hurling towards me. And I've been simmering in this idea of hope, and it just struck me. It was a beautiful picture of living with hope. Her confidence was in me, that I would catch her. And I did. And instantly she said, "Let's do it again." She jumped from the top of a play structure because she had confidence in me, the relationship that we had. And while most of us aren't going to be jumping from play structures in our day-to-day life, the idea of having that kind of confidence in life, that we would move beyond fear and doubt and insecurities, is really envisioning. It's been said that hope is a necessity for life, as necessary as breathing, and yet so many people struggle with hope. We all do from time to time. Each and every one of us struggle with hope from time to time. And today, we're going to be discovering how we can truly live with hope in the face of any circumstances. But before we go into it, let me pray for our morning. Lord, I thank you that you give us hope. Lord, I pray that we would see it in a new way today. Lord, awaken hope in our lives. Lord, let us cling to it. Cling to you. Lord, show us what this looks like, Lord. I pray that we would move past insecurities and fear, that we would leap like my daughter did, into your arms, Lord. I pray that you would help us be a people who live confidently with hope in you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So we're going to look at his life for an example of hope. And we're going to start this morning by looking at the end of his life, because he knew where he was headed. He had been telling his disciples for some time that they were going to go to Jerusalem. He'd be handed over to the authorities, condemned, crucified, and killed. But on the third day that he would rise again. And on the last night that he was with his disciples, they had a meal together. And after the meal, it says they walked to the Mount of Olives and they met in a garden. And we're going to pick up the story in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on these screens. In Luke chapter 22, it says they had met in Gethsemane. He had his disciples stop and pray. He went a little bit further and it says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And it says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood." He was in agony. The Greek word used there is someone fighting a battle of sheer fear. There is no scene like this in all of history. This was the very hinge, the main point of Jesus' life. And he could have turned back. He could have refused the cross. The salvation of the world hung in the balance as the Son of God literally sweated it out in Gethsemane. And he went in agony, but he came out of that garden with the victory won and with peace in his soul because he had talked with God. And what did that look like? He pressed into the Lord. He pressed into the intimacy he had with the Father, which Kyle talked about last week. The intimacy we gain through faith. And he placed his trust in God's hands. By turning to God in this time of anguish and fear, Jesus reveals that God is the source of hope. God is the source of hope. The strength of your hope is determined by the source of your hope. The strength of your hope is determined by the source of your hope. What's the source of your hope? Jesus turned to God and trusted in him, and in doing so, he gained great confidence. And from there in the garden, Jesus went out. He was betrayed. He was arrested, tried, condemned, and executed on the cross. He obeyed the Father's will, and he chose to lay down his life for me and for you, for the whole world. And 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, giving us true hope that nothing in this world can take away, not even death. Because he overcame death. He conquered the grave. And I'd like to say that the closer you are to God, the closer or the more confident your hope will be. But that's not exactly true because Jesus was extremely close to God. Jesus was extremely close to the Father, that relationship. Yet he had fear and doubt. He had anguish. He was human. He was God. He was both. But he had this relationship with the Father. And yet he still wrestled with what the Father asked. Why? Because he knew he needed to trust the source of hope. It's not just about knowing. We need to trust the source of hope. Psalm 27 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." What's your source of hope? When my daughter jumped off the play structure, her source of hope was her daddy. And all the experiences that we've had together, I caught her before every single time, and she could trust me. Even though in that moment I wish I had a camera because it was probably sheer terror on my face. Jesus knew the source of hope and had been caught time after time. Everything he did was in sync with the Father. And now, in this moment, when the Father was asking the Son to do something that's almost outrageous in human terms, to lay down his life and trust that he would be caught. And Jesus did it. He trusted in the source of hope. That is the channel through which hope will flow into our life as we trust in him. And this is the example that Jesus gives, and it's the same thing the first followers believed and began to model and teach. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, said this. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." It's almost like there's this huge, unending reservoir of hope. And the moment you place your trust in him, it's like hooking up a hose and letting the joy and the peace begin to flow into our lives. And we're filled to overflowing with hope. Some of you are in need of that today. You're in a place where you need Jesus. You need to put your trust in him, in what he did on the cross and what he secured by rising from the dead. It's 100% pure hope that does not disappoint. It's not wishful thinking. It's faith-filled seeing. Faith-filled seeing. Trusting what he has done for us. And that's the process. If you see in that verse, it's when we trust that the hope fills in. Jesus gained confidence in the garden as he turned and affirmed his trust in the Father. And the author, Paul, who was speaking this, had to experience this himself. And there's a great story, a picture of it in Acts 27 we're going to look at. And the backdrop of the story is that Paul was wrongly accused. He was in prison, and after several trials, he was found innocent. But he knew there was a plot on his life to murder him if he was released. So he appealed to Caesar. And so he was on a ship heading towards Rome to go see Caesar, and they couldn't make it. They had to winter at this island of Crete. But the sailors didn't want to stay where they were. They wanted to move on. So they decided to push out. And as they set sail to go down the island to a better harbor for the winter, a huge northeaster kicked up, and it kicked them out to sea. And it says it drove on for days. And it says the next day, a gale force wind continued to batter the ship. Gale force is 30 to 60 miles an hour, depending on the category. This is intense. The crew began throwing the cargo overboard, which is never a good sign. If you're throwing your livelihood over, you're giving up. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. And if this is you, if you have ever been at a place or you're there today where you feel like all hope is gone, this story is for you. I want you to hear where it goes. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though this ship will go down." Take courage. Take courage, you who want to give up, you who are downcast, you who are sad or exhausted or at wit's end. Why? Because he says, "For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God is in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you.'" And I love that. Angels are messengers from God. They live in his presence. It's as if God is saying, "I want you to know I am with you. I'm going to reveal my presence in the midst of this storm." It's the same thing that happened to Jesus the night before he was betrayed and crucified. An angel appeared. His presence was there. In the middle of the storm, take courage, you who think all hope is gone. And this event recorded in the passage of the Bible reveals that the source of hope is available anytime, any place. I love that. On your way to a big meeting, during the big meeting, early in the morning, late at night, in a storm, on a boat, it made me think of Green Eggs and Ham. Right? You know the story. Sam I Am is constantly asking this guy, "Do you like green eggs and ham? Would you like them here or there, in a house or with a mouse?" He's relentless in that book, and finally the guy gives in, and he sees and tastes, and he loves them. The source of hope is available anytime, any place. And Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." Who take refuge in him. Trust in the source of hope and watch how amazed you will be. It's just what Paul did on that ship when he experienced the angel and that God was telling him it would be okay, his promise. And what I love is Paul's response, and I pray that this would be our response every time. "So take courage, for I believe God." I believe God. "It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island." Such a great picture. The shipwreck is still coming, but Paul is choosing to believe and to trust what God said, that his promise, "You will all live," is going to be true. And for some, this is the reality that we are faced with. Gale force winds of adversity, huge relentless storms in life, looming tragedy. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And what I'm focused on today is what is hope and how do we have it? But if you struggle with the storm that's in your life and the question of why is this happening, I encourage you to go back and listen to a sermon that was done this summer by John Allen. In the series Living History, it's titled We Suffer. It was on July 19th. Find it online. It is powerful. One of the best sermons I've heard on the why we suffer. And in it, John shared about his wife Kirsten's battle with cancer and how they had overcome. It was powerful. And he talked about suffering, how it transforms us, and it transforms the church, and it transforms those around us. And yet, in the past month, the Allens have received news that cancer is back. They're in the fight again. They could use your prayers. We ask you to be praying for them. But I met with them this week, and they are more hopeful than ever. Their faith and trust in God is incredible. He is their refuge and strength, and they are experiencing the reality of what John talked about daily. They're seeing family members come to Christ, return to Christ, restoration and reconciliation with their family, their friends, their neighbors. It's incredible. And the thing that blew me away, the most powerful moment for me in talking to them, was when Kirsten looked at me and said, "It is worth it. It is worth it." Because when I heard that, it felt like I was hearing Jesus speak it about the cross and about us. It was worth it to suffer for me and for you and for the world. It is always worth it when we are with God. You were worth him living, dying, and rising again for. He did it for us. He did it for you. And the Allens aren't alone. There are many, even in our midst, who are facing huge storms in life right now, or will face it in the near future. But most of us here today, we will struggle with hope in other times, subtle, little insecurities and rumblings. It's as Henry David Thoreau said, "Most people lead lives of quiet desperation. Desperation is a state of despair, which means the complete loss or absence of hope. Not from a huge storm or trial in life, but in little tiny losses that collectively scream, there is no hope." These are the things that our hope is pressed with daily. And when we realize that it's our trust in the source of hope, our belief in our faith that allows us to keep hope, we realize that faith is huge. It is so important. And that having little faith is troublesome. Which is why Jesus touched on this five times. Five different times he talked about little faith. All are recorded in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to run through them really fast. I call this little faith that eats away our hope. The first is during a storm on the mount, or the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked of how we worry about what we wear and eat and drink and said, "God will certainly care for us. Why do you have so little faith?" Worry and anxiety eat away at our hope. Jesus and his disciples were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. A storm kicked up, and they were fearful for their lives. And where did they find Jesus? Asleep in the back of the boat. They woke him up. He calmed the storm. And then he turned to the disciples and said, "You have so little faith. Why are you afraid?" Fear eats away at our hope. Another time on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were sailing, but when Jesus came to them walking on the water, they were terrified at seeing him. And then Peter pushed past the fear, stepped out of the boat, and began to walk on water. And then he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink and cried out. And Jesus was right there, and he pulled him up. And he said, "Why did you doubt? You have so little faith." Doubt eats away at our hope. After crossing the lake another time, the disciples realized they didn't have any bread, and Jesus took the opportunity and said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And instantly they began arguing, saying, "Oh, who dropped the ball? Who was in charge of buying the bread? We didn't get it." And Jesus interrupts, and he says, "You have so little faith." And he goes on to explain that he wasn't talking about bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. Our lack of understanding and knowledge eats away at our hope. Another time, Jesus came upon his disciples, and they had tried to cast out a demon from a boy. And after failing, Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon left the boy. And afterwards, the disciples asked him. They felt weak. They couldn't do it. They said, "Why couldn't we do it?" You don't have enough faith. Our weakness eats away at our hope. And the question is there something eating away at your hope? Because I live here. I worry and have anxiety over finances, at times over what people will think about my teaching or my leadership. I get gripped with fear over a decision that I've made. Was it right? Was it wrong? I have doubts about my ability, about God's view of me. If I have what it takes, I often feel like I don't understand or know enough, that I'm not smart enough. I often feel weak, too weak to carry on, that I don't have the strength to get the job done. And in all of these, they can push me away from God, or I can allow them to push me to God.
The question is, how do you know the difference? You know the difference by his peace. The difference is by his peace. You see, Jesus was constantly modeling for his disciples, trying to get their eyes off of themselves and get their eyes onto him, to focus on him. And the moment that this finally happened, he had been working on it for 3 years, and they turned to him and they said, "We believe. We believe." And it had to be like the moment he saw a child take his first step. And he turned to them in John 16. He said, Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe?" I think he had a smile on his face, that they've moved past this little faith. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. They have hope, and their hope is strategically tied to their belief and trust in him. Jesus knew there would be trials, but if they would believe in him, they would have the peace and the hope to carry on in the face of all adversity. And it's the same for us today. I have another story for you. I was climbing, rock climbing in Acadia National Park, and there was a cliff about 300 feet in the air, and I was one pitch up, which is one rope length, and it was a class, so I had an instructor following me to make sure I knew what I was doing. And he finally got to the top of that pitch, and he cleans all the gear. We place our own gear, and we take it with us. And so we're hanging 100 feet in the air off the side of this cliff, and normally he pulls out the rack, and he goes piece by piece, and he rates it 1 to 4, 4 being the best. 1, you probably would have died if you fell on that. Not a good situation. And he rates it, and he hands me the whole rack, and I'll never forget it. And he says, "I have been following you for weeks. You do not place a piece of gear that is less than a 3 or a 4. And he said, "You know the gear can catch you, but you need to learn to trust it." And he said, "I'm going to begin pushing you. We're going to put you on harder and harder routes until you begin to fall on it. Because until you fall and you learn to trust this gear, you will never be able to climb like you want to climb." You see, we know a lot about God's promises, but we need to learn to trust them. And the beauty in that moment is that he was on the other end of the rope. He's the belayer, and there's one thing you go through every time you climb. You say it to the person holding the other line. At the end, you say, "Belay on," and he says, "Belay on." They're basically saying, "I got you. I'm holding the rope. I'm here if you fall." And then you say, "Climb," and they say, "Go for it. Climb on." And this is God. This is a picture of him. He is holding the rope saying, "I've got you. You know about me. Now trust me. Go for it." It's not about whether or not you fall or whether or not you fail. You will. But hope is secure because of who is on the other end of the rope. He is faithful to catch you. And better than mere climbing gear, his promises are always sure and can be trusted. The guy knew I needed to be pushed to trust and go for it. And so here are the three practicals I have for us today. How do we take all this? How do we live with hope? The first is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest," which we've talked about already in this series, "who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what? What we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of the gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." When you're struggling with hope, the first practical is turn to God. He understands us. He knows our weaknesses, and we will find mercy and grace when we need it most. The second, it's just like in climbing. The belayer is always on the other end of the rope, but you don't actually feel them on the other end of the rope until you fall and you feel him catch you. And we need to trust that God is going to catch us. The second are two promises. When we say he's faithful to these promises, it's in Romans 8, chapter 28. Or verse 28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes." You can trust that everything in your life, past, present, future, he will use it for good. in your life. This is what he says. It's awesome. It frees you to have confidence in him and have hope. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." I love that picture. Nothing you ever do is useless. And I think a lot of times that when we come to God, we think, is this making any difference? When we serve in the church, is this making any difference? When we're leading in a group and it goes horrible, what am I doing? Nothing you do for him is useless. He will use all things. It's his promise. You can take it to the bank. And the last is this, probably the most instructive. If you are struggling with hope, read Psalm 42 daily, every single day. It is awesome. It will train you in everything we've just talked about. It says, as the deer longs for the streams of water, we long for him. We thirst for him. Our heart is breaking. And then it says this in verse 5. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Sometimes we don't even know. Ever been there? You just feel it. You don't even know. What does he do? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And it goes through and it instructs his belief in the promise of God and who he is. And it repeats it in verse 11 again. That when they're downcast and sad, he will yet again hope in God. If we do that daily, it will lead your heart to trust him and find him. It will allow us to live with confidence in Jesus and let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And to end this, I want to invite up a person who has been walking this road for a while, this place of trying to live with hope and find it. Lord, we thank you for Kaylee. Lord, we thank you that she is choosing to turn to you, Lord, that she has found hope in you, Lord. I love that she clings to you, Lord. I thank you that she said you have shown up in her life. Lord, I pray that you, as the source of all hope, would become more and more real in her life, Lord, to where it's tangible, palpable. Lord, I thank you that even in this, your promises are true, that you're using all these things for the good of her and even instructing all of us in how we can cling to you for hope, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Kaylee and her slice, her story, Lord, and I pray for all of us, God, that you would be our source of hope. Lord, that just as she turns and clings to you, Lord, that we would find you, that you would show up in our life. Lord, teach us to go daily, as she said, into your presence and seek and choose hope, Lord. Because in you, we do find freedom, Lord, and we find life like nowhere else. And we thank you that you are always faithful. You are on the end of the rope holding us. You catch us if we fall, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would have the hope to be as my daughter, willing to leap into your arms time after time again. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.